All right, let's skip through the rest of this woman deal. Is Mormonism Christian? That's the question mark. Some Mormon doctrine concerning God, revelation, free agents in the fall may sound Christian, but I shall show they are not orthodox. In fact, folks, you don't have to go too far. This is page 6 or 7. I forget 7. Yes. You don't have to go too far. Yes, on that 7-6 mixture. Did you put that up, Pat? To prove that they have the wrong Christ. They don't have the same Christ, even. Just don't have him. He's not the same one in origin. He's not the same one in meaning. He's not the same one that's going to come back to them at Salt Lake City, the temple over there. They got a room for him. I don't think they need to be surprised if Christ, the Christ, doesn't fill that room. Driving through there, a bunch of GIs, they try to get, let's go through the Mormon temple while we're here. One of the boys was a Mormon. I can get us through. And I was about 20 years of age. We had rented us a car from the Traveling Bureau of Seattle, Washington, and 6 of us, out in Arkansas, on vacation. Well, I can get us in there. And I said, well, who wants to go in there? Someone said, I'd like to go. I said, well, you might. But I said, a Christian never will want to go in that thing. Babes in Christ might, but one who is in full grown just won't desire to go in it. They didn't understand, and I shut up. They want to go in, I said, I just don't have any desire, no drive at all to go in. They got the wrong Christ. And made the Mormon about half angry. I said, I don't doubt that you're getting angry. The reason you're angry is because you got the wrong Christ. If you had the right Christ, I could say this, you wouldn't get angry at it. Oh, no way. The Mormon Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, is in the news all the time. At that particular time, they was running a fellow by the name of Romney for president, the time I was getting this up. Negroes was a question in the Mormon rank at that time. And a few other things. Well, they are getting less publicity now, but in more ownership than they were then. I understand, didn't they? Somebody here the other day say they had controlling interest in the Los Angeles Times now. I think of that when they have the little girl sitting on a bench eating in a bikini. She really used the Times. It's a good paper. Use paper. You can use it. Tell how to spend her vacation better. A good, nice fella comes along, she can even save a dinner, you know, by being invited out for dinner. Use paper. Well, that's the highest of their ambition, is sex. It's designed as sex. And it's all it ever shall be is sex. Well, there won't be any of that going on in glory.
Amen.
Consequently, no blasted Mormon will ever darken the door of glory if Mormonism got him saved. Be saved through Mormonism. And be saved because he believes on the Christ and not the Mormon's Christ, which I doubt. You know, when God was killing nations, dropped nations on, kill them, whole nation, 70, 80, 100,000 a day, you know. But he killed those. It was because their system and their statehood was designed as such that it had the minds of even the children warped to where they could not see the glory of God nowhere, even in the future. And if you're wondering why God killed whole nations, it's because he knew. No use to let them go on because they can't find me in that situation. They're gone. They're blocked.
It's actually an act of mercy to those under
you. To keep another nation from coming up like that, another generation even, to block it and prevent it. Merciful God in his righteous judgment. He's still merciful. So it is with the let a nation go to hell that doesn't hear the gospel. If that nation would hear the gospel would be preached there. He knows what the score is. Yes, he'll let them go to hell. Everybody that hadn't heard the gospel will go to hell if saved. Because if the gospel could have reached him, it would have been there. He could have heard it. Shoot, it's around the world. Paul in his day said it hath reached, hath passed tense, every tongue and every kindred and every nation. This gospel, he said, hath reached then. And it hasn't been closed out since, yes, sir.
You believe some of these people are born of Satan, like we are born of God?
When they're from the mama's womb. Mm-hmm. No, they don't have a spiritual relationship. They just are lax in the devil. Mm-hmm. That's spirit, all right, but not a born-again spirit. Well, I might say this. I believe some people actually go to the covenant that position of selling their soul to hell, yes. I believe they do. I believe before a person can be caught up into witchcraft, they will have had to deny all possible approaches to God, to sell out to the devil completely, yes. I believe that. But I don't believe it's even as honest as a born-again state in that. I believe it's more volitional or malicious than that. It's more wicked than that. It's not only, see, a born-again believer is out of our control spiritually. One believes he's born again. I mean, bam. God takes care of it. I don't think the devil even does it for them. I think they do it themselves. I mean, actually, yeah, just sell themselves to the devil deliberately. And actually, the scripture that Paul was using, and God shall send them strong delusions, and they shall believe a lie, is not to the lost and unregenerate people. It's to the saved people. Saved people who would get into the church and cause the church havoc. They'll have strong delusions and believe a lie to keep from destroying the church. Keep them out. Because they love not to contain the knowledge of God in their heart. But if they had the knowledge of God in their heart, then they're saved. And they didn't love to contain it, made them reprobate before God. And Israel were given up to have a reprobate mind. God did it. Israel, yeah, he is covenanted. What he's talking about. Died without mercy. Under two or three witnesses in the wilderness. Every one of them did, except Joshua and Caleb. So some folks declare, if you get too far on this line, though, that you're a new liar, but it's because really they don't understand. It's no different than they teach it. No, not a bit of difference in the world, other than it's just a little more boldly classified. You know, it's just that some are just a little scared to classify, but they classify nonetheless. Preachers that preach church glory to God, so sound, man, will just jump all over you if you preach it your way, because they say you're preaching the salvation is in the church. You know, they will. They'll accuse you, the same brethren. They don't trust you of being able to preach truth like they trust themselves. That's about the only thing. Now, there are some new liars, but not everything comes along with new liars. I'm like, well, some will brand it. I know in our Arizona, I got branded by one preacher up at Phoenix of being a new liar. And I said, brother, you've accused me. You ought to give me an opportunity to come and meet with you and at least restate what I said, because I know you and I believe the same thing. We just crossed up on terminology, semantics. And so just let me come over. Oh, no, that won't be necessary. Of course, this was, I was accused a year before I met him. I've got it all straight now. We believe alike, you know. And I said, well, you see that your mouth is closed up, do you hear? I mean, you close it up. I can have you a lot of help to close it up if you want me to. But, so he's been my good friend ever since. He's just a real good friend. He called me up to talk. I called him up to talk. We're good friends. But it was because he just didn't understand what I was talking about. He is afraid, won't trust his brother, you know. Afraid. I'll hear a brother speak it through. Then if we discuss it and he continues to speak it through, then I'm about to decide maybe he's a little bit willful on it. But if you discuss it, and you know you understand one another, and then go on out and accuse them again. That's malicious. That's no good. So salvation is often mixed up with just plain old simple church doctrine. And it isn't. It isn't. One got to be saved first, you know, before it comes to the easy. What really some people mean to come to a knowledge of truth means to just relax in the truth. Relax in it. In other words, not doubt it. That's, you know the truth. But when you know the truth, it shall set you free. Then if you're not free after you know the truth, it means you haven't relaxed in it, you know. You really haven't come to that knowledge of truth. Didn't say gain a knowledge of truth, but come to it. You know, comes to the knowledge of truth. There is a truth, he can have a knowledge of the truth and still not come to it. You understand what I'm talking about? Still not come to it. You can have a table full of food, stand off in the other room, look through the door at it, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt you got a table full of food. But it never will get, you got it, until you come in and sit down and get with it again. I mean, start eating. And so one can know the truth, and the truth will never make him free till he comes to it. You know? Then he'll make it free. The Son makes you free, then you're free indeed. Free indeed. And some of those demons knew Jesus, didn't they? Says, him we know. All we know, but this one, we don't know. Who is he? They knew the truth. The devil believed and trembled, but he never did come to the truth. He knew it. He can preach you more truths than you can get out of 10 years of seminary. The devil knows it, but he didn't come to it. It is there. He wasn't shut off from it. He did it himself. And so is everyone who will spend eternity in hell. It's a deliberation on the part. It's deliberately going away from salvation. They know is there for them. What is that for? Unbelieving nations are away from God willfully. Willfully. And so when you get church members that can even, well, we have a deacon. If I have somebody to visit the church, he knows I use him, I think. I think he's that dumb. He is. Got me food. Somebody visits the church, a man visits the church. Now listen what they say when they come out. You can listen to one little remark and tell you all about him. Just one little remark. You listen. And if you don't quite place him, hold on to his hand and ask him, you know, talk with him a little bit more. Pretty soon he'll cross the identification points. You got a lot of them in your brain. They'll cross one another. Just don't doubt. Just don't doubt what he's telling you. When he tells you, not in words, but in expression as he comes across these points. You can figure him out, boy, so quickly. And so I have this deacon, I have one that doesn't figure out this right. And I send old Bill to visit him. He's all right. Old Bill's all right. He's a dandy. He likes to challenge. He was a baseball pitcher back there in the Cotton Belt, you know, in Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, the league in there. He pitched for years. Lived in Hammond, Louisiana a long time. Worked on a team there, a punch training team, they call it. He likes to challenge. It's still in him. He just loves to challenge. He teaches a BTC class of men. And studies. He teaches on his job. He gets fired from a job because he spent a little too much of his break time teaching. he grins. That's all right. There's no job waiting for him. He'll overhaul his car when he's off or do something, you know. Work on his house and do something when he's off. You looking for a job, Bill? No, I haven't looked yet. I still got too much work to do around the house. Be looking one of these days. Don't worry him. He just don't fret. It worries his wife to death because he's that way, but he's happy. He's happy. Just as contented. And he'll go and grin. He's got that natural grin all the time. Just grin. I hate those smirks. That football player sitting over there grin at you, you know he's going to knock your guts plumb out of you next time. And that grin just disarms you somehow. You're not quite ready for it when it happens. he'll go visit. I don't look for that one back in church. But if he comes back after Bill visits him, then I'm satisfied. He stepped on across that log. He got over the top rail, you know. So Bill laid on him. I mean, hard and heavy, he laid on him. But Bill believes that instead of inviting people to join the church, we've got another job. That's just part of it. We must guard the church of everything joining it. Stand guard at the gate. Stand in the breach. Be there. God's looking for a man to stand in the breach. And some say that's to put the gospel out. Amen. That's half of it. At least part of it. Others stand in the breach. But all those people would have followed the Lord, he said, but the birds have nests and the fox have holes. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Many of them turned and went back. He didn't encourage them to follow him. Those followed him because they wanted to follow him. They wanted to. They stayed with him. They knew who he was. They wanted to follow him. They came to their knowledge of truth. Got with him. Now, in the Mormon church, they have a set of articles of faith that the people will come to. And I believe it's a willful thing that runs so closely parallel to real truth. And I would actually say that in most cases it would be truth if it were of the Spirit of God. If it were of the Spirit of God. But at the end of every truth they lay down, it's broken off into erroneous or fallacyism. You know, that you can't have a proper conclusion unless you have a proper beginning and a proper premise or body. Then you can have a proper conclusion. But they can't have a proper conclusion. Church of Christ can so easily preach the gospel, but without a proper beginning, they always come up with an improper conclusion. You repent now and be baptized into the body of Christ, and you'll be saved. They end it nearly every time. It'll be ended that way. The reason it can be ended that way is because they didn't have a proper beginning. It's definitely essential that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be identified as one having been started upon Christ, by Christ, for him, of him, because of him, while he's on earth. It has to be there. It's got to be there, or else it's false. It's not right. 5 years, almost like a month, two months, I stayed in Bossier City, Louisiana. You know where that church is? Bossier City Missionary Baptist Church on Dudley Lane.
Big one? Is that where George started?
No. That's City Grove. He built one in Green Acres that split out of the Bossier City Church. And then he built another in City Grove. That's where out Pine Hill out there between.
Church got sliding doors between the auditorium and a little side room.
Yeah, on the right.
Yeah.
It's on Dudley Lane off of Barksdale Boulevard now, near the air base. Okay. While I was there, I got some of the most peculiar feelings. Man, I was alive. And I'm not too emotionally strung out, but I get some very peculiar feelings. One night, they even wrote me a check, and it bounced. My salary check bounced. And so I called the brother. I had two or three checks written on it after I deposited it, you know. So I got on the phone, I called 26 of the men. Now, 26 men wasn't near all the men, and they wasn't even paying enough to pay my salary. And it wasn't much, about $50 a week. And so I had them in the kitchen. I got them down, so every time one answered the phone, I said, "This is an unofficial meeting. I'm calling a meeting of the men. As a brother in the church and as pastor, I have something I want to present to you." And I got them up there on Thursday night, 26 of them. And I said, "Brethren, my check bounced this morning. I need your $800 behind with my salary." They were $800 behind at that time. I said, "That's my fault. I shouldn't have let you ever get a dime behind. But I apologize for allowing you." This atheist merchant down here where I owed $196 on groceries wants to keep feeding me. He said, "Don't worry about it. You don't get enough to live on. My wife's a member there and my son is a member," and his son was my successor there, he pastored after I left, he's a friend of the priest, he's a meat man, Gene Murphy, and so he said, "Remember, this is part their fault that you're not being paid too, so they keep me up with how much you don't get, that's the reason I made you buy groceries here at my market, you don't have any business spending money for groceries, you haven't got it." So he said, I told him I was having a meeting of men. I asked Gene if he'd be up there tonight. "Yes, sir, I sure will." Well, man Murphy said, "Is it because of the financing?" I said, "They're $800 behind." He reached in that box and got my grocery bills out and hit that one that was in front of the 96. He just took his pen and marked through that one. He said, "I'll knock the first 100 off of this grocery." Now he said, "Don't you go down there and give them $100 off your salary either. But this is mine. That's not the church. They still owe you $800. Well, I did anyhow. I mean, I offered it. I told them, I said, "Now you don't owe me but $700. Now the bargain is I'm going to get $400 tonight. Before you leave here, I'm going to get $400. One way or the other, I've got to have $400 to pay my bills. And I'll cancel that other three. Mr. Murphy's been giving me $100 off my grocery bills, and I'll cancel that other $300. You won't owe me that. But I want $400 tonight." Then the second thing I want to know is why this is taking place. What caused it? One deacon got up, he said, "Brother Madden's here." He said, "Well, I heard that a member of this church called you and wanted some counseling, and you told him you didn't have, no, two members, you didn't have time to fool with. And I said, to my own knowledge, Wallace, that's a black, unadulterated lie. And so are you if you ever repeat it. He said, that's all I had against you. I said, well, Wallace, now let me try this on.
Did you believe it?
Yeah, I believe it. Well, how many hours have I spent with you in your television shop, counseling with you on your knees, bawling all over the place, doubting whether you were saved at one time, all that crap? I said, did I ever tell you I didn't have time to fool with you? No, no. Well, I said, what gave you any right to believe I'd tell somebody else I didn't have time? Your brother, Jimmy, here, the choir director, I said, how many times the hours have I spent in your living room, you wallowing around on the floor with your wife, bawling and confessing your ungodliness and all of that crap? Did I ever tell you I didn't have time for you? No, sir. No, sir. I said, all right, folks, there you have it. I said, that's some crap that you're going through. If your hearts are right with God, none of that crap would ever stuck in it. Now then, what else? I still want to know the reason why you're not giving. Because I want to know why. There's no excuse for it as far as I can see. And they sat there. And I said, all right, if you haven't got guts enough to be men and tell me, I'm going to walk out of here, but you're not leaving until you settle this thing. I want $400 tonight, and I want to know why you're not giving. And I got to the, and one of the deacons said, well, I want it to be known before Brother Madden leaves here that I'm going to give him a word-by-word detailed account of this meeting. If we hadn't got guts enough to speak up here in front of him, I'm going to give him an account out of it. And so I got to the hedge row that was between the church ground and my backyard, going into the back door up to my office, was upstairs in the parsonage. And I fell there, and I just weak at the knee, you know. Took me just about 30 seconds to get it all loaded with the Lord. Got up pretty strong, went on up, sure the weight was on. And I prepared my Sunday morning sermon. About 11:15, old Tommy Carpel knocked on my office door and said, Brother Madden, we'd like for you to meet with us over at the church. That's all right. And there he said, we've discussed, everything we discussed is unimportant. You don't need to know it. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. So we voted tonight to go to the bank in the morning and borrow $800 and give it to you and pay you up. But as soon as the bank opens, we'll have it. And a man who had just joined the church 2 weeks before was there. I didn't. Oh, I'm so sick. This is the kind of thing he's jumping into. He's a Barksdale Air Force man, just returned from Germany. I'd known about him up in the state of Washington. Krebs had introduced him to him. His name's Colon. Called himself Colon now. He joined with Jimmy Thorpe, though. But he just back in Germany. His wife had been a member for a while, and so he joined and baptized him, and he was there. And you know that boy was just rejoicing. He said, boy, this is what I've been wanting all my life. Fellowship. Men, brethren, you know, drinking coffee, just rejoicing. I was sick to the heart about him having to experience that, you know, right to begin with. But it's what he wanted. I mean, it's all brethren working in unity together. And then he was the one went over to the bank and borrowed $800 and signed for it himself. That's true. And that was it. Been paid back. Now, the church has straightened on up and is really coming, but have baptized 58 church members in that length of time. And I doubted the validity of that church. I doubted it. God knows I doubted it. I just could not get that church settled down at all. With God, it seemed. It just, there's something out of kilter. I couldn't. Can't describe it yet. Does it feel right, you know? Every preacher but myself that's ever pastored that church is not pastoring today. Everyone has quit. That's about 10. Well, one didn't. He went, two didn't. One is pastoring Southern Baptist Church now, and the other is pastoring Pentecostal Church. But all the rest have quit. Well, Gene Murphy, boy, raised up right there in his managing motel there in Shreveport. He went selling insurance. Now he's managing a motel. Four of them dead now, but they quit preaching before. They just quit. Young men. And there's this pressure there. Boy, that's just not becoming. Somehow there's no familiar spirit with the child of God, you know, that you usually can have in the Lord's churches, you know. Something's wrong. Now, brethren, I don't believe that churches that have an unfamiliar spirit are actually following the leadership of God. I think there's a false motive there somewhere. False motive. Don't know how it is. But they told me, I've been back two times to preach revivals at that church. And every time they keep telling me, we're going to get you back here one of these days. I said, not if the Lord has anything to do with it. You are. Oh, sir, I'm not coming back here. This past month, a man called me from over North Hollywood said, you can't guess who this is. I said, who? He told me, Tobias was his name. I said, oh, from Bossier City. Said, yeah, yeah. 16 years before, you know. And you can say, well, I'm afoot. So we're taking one of Greyhound tours. So I retired, worked. So me and my wife take one of Greyhound United States travel dealers. So we're enjoying ourselves. Her sister lives in North Hollywood. We're over here. So her sister doesn't have a car. And so I'm just kind of afoot. We're going to leave early in the morning. But so I just had to call you up and talk with you. So my mother, until she died, thought you were the only man in the world. Only preacher that ever lived, all that stuff, you know. Said, we'll get you back one of these days. I said, no, sir. Unless I get fired and can't get a place to preach nowhere else than one leg dragging and limping all over, I might come back there, but it's sure going to be out of the last rail if knocked over. Can't step any higher, you know. He laughed. He said, you're really through with that church, man. He said, I know we put you through. He said, I've seen you preach your heart out many times up there, and nothing happened. But we had a lot of additions. But I preached more on baptism than I did on salvation. It was necessary. I felt it was necessary. I just kept laboring on it. And they begged and begged every way in the world for me to stay. But that was the last 6 or 8 months I was there after that financial deal was settled. I was really happy then. I really wanted to stay. Something just kind of opened up, you know, and I really wanted to stay, but not bad enough to turn down an opportunity to come to the little bitty church there at Wasco that didn't have anything. I came out there. Yeah, it was regrettable either. Not one moment. I always think that church for getting me out of Louisiana. They're going to have a special reward somehow. Glory, getting me out of there. That's just too much of a blessing not for them not to be rewarded for it. That's true. But I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. The church in Fort Worth, Liberty, called me as pastor. I didn't have to go preach in view of a call. I do it every year when I go through that at ABS where my mother and father-in-law lived, you know. And he organized a church before he went to Shreveport, that guy in the 50s. And early 50s, right after split. Liberty was organized after split. 49. They split in 48, didn't they? Texas did. Yeah, Texas split 2 years before the ABA. So in 48, they split, and he organized Liberty Church there then, on old Shreveport at 51. Built two churches over there, Central, and then we organized Liberty down south there at Summer Grove. And so...
I don't care to ever go back to Shreveport over.
You just don't know, boys. You don't know.
I don't mind going through if I just don't stop.
Yeah, it's me. I like to stop by one place on a high. Tell all in here, we've got an appointment over on the road. Yeah. I have to go over Henderson from somewhere here to get out of there. But the idea is you can have, in churches like that one now, you can have bogus doctrines to be inserted. You can have people to rise and speak against missions. You can have them to rise and speak against Christian education. And this is a common ordeal. You can have them rise and speak against our publications of Sunday school quarterlies and things of this nature. Well, you can say something wrong about all of these, but I mean, they are rising and speaking against the whole thing. You know, it's just so easily. And you're battling all the time. You've got something to whip down. And every time you battle something like that into shape, if you don't watch it, you'll be just a little upside on the other side when you get through. It's hard to come to a skid and stop right on the line. You know, you fudge, you slide over. It's about everything. Just leaning too far backward on it to make your point. Preachers usually do that in preaching anyhow. Just lean a little heavy backward in order to get that point over. But Lord knows, He understands. But now that's how easily a truth can be paralleled. It can be done so many ways in your own church. It can be paralleled. And directly you'll see it slough off into nothingness. You say, well, what in the world happened? Well, usually don't look at where you saw it riding parallel. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning and pull it out of that. And then maybe you'll have a little bit better chance of resurrecting the end of that thing, you know, like saving face or saving a split in your church or a divided opinion or something like that. A little better chance keeping unity among brethren. So you don't just look at things face value when they're presented to you. Understand that it's got a beginning somewhere. Go back there. That's the only way you've got a chance with it. You may battle it down and lose some members. But if you go back to the beginning, you have an opportunity to teach those same members as possible for you to lose if you don't. So you take the shortcut, just blast it out. And I know how that's done, too. Done that, too. Sad to have to say it, but it's a whole lot harder work to go back to the beginning. But it must be done. It's unfair to them not to do it. They need the whole lesson and not part of it. So the Latter-day Saints aren't the only ones that God's going to hold in judgment if He ever gets them there. We will be held in judgment on lots of things. Lots of things. I honestly believe, brethren, we'll be held in judgment for preaching on homosexualism. For preaching on this women's lib, for preaching on junk like that, I think that we need to be unraveling the scriptures that give people insight on things like this. When you unravel the scripture, these things are exposed as what they are. But it's the scripture, the only thing we have that is truth enough to expose. It's the power. The scripture is the power. So we must keep teaching the scriptures. If we can make a solid statement every once in a while that lets clues them in to what you're talking, what could be done with this scripture, that's fine. It gives them better opportunity to study. We start pushing on it, though, and pushing it down their throats. You'd be surprised how many people will have the curiosity aroused enough to investigate, and they'll do it.